Let's turn this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it? Heavenly Father, I ask again your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess there's a few things going on in this world. If you wake from consciousness each morning, take a look at the newspaper or listen to a radio or watch a television program, it can be an overwhelming experience by seeing how much stuff is going on. Yeah. I just wonder, what is it about anything at all that grabs your attention? What is it that you just are drawn to, you know, and you know, you latch hold of? You know, generally, whatever's important to us, right? I mean, I'm not necessarily interested in the women's basketball league, so I don't really care about any scores and any games or anything like that. I don't care. Truth of the matter is, I don't care much about sports anymore anyways. I don't pay attention to that stuff. So I'm not really, it doesn't grab my attention. It doesn't force me to pay attention to those kinds of things. This scripture, he says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. This word heed means to hold the mind. Not easily distracted. So whatever it is we're drawn to, it has our attention. And things don't easily take us away from that sort of thing. Now, how we pay attention to something demonstrates the value that we place on it. If something is really important to us, if it grabs our attention, It is just that. It is important to us. We're wanting to know more about something, or you know, like that. Here we are told to have a great value on the things that we have heard. Now, what did they hear? Now, the whole first chapter of this book is setting a Jewish recipient, the people. This book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. It's written to the Jews who were tending to want to go back to their old ways to practice the sacrifices and the things of Judaism. And the writer of this book, who we don't know for certain who it was, some say Luke, some say Paul, some say it could be somebody else. Some say it could be a combination of guys. Regardless of who wrote it, it's the Word of God. And they're preparing a group of people to hear truth. He says, these things that you have heard should have great value to you. They're speaking the gospel. They're telling them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This should be important to us. It should be important to us. I mean, every day. I kind of repeat myself sometimes, but I think of the little quip that Martin Luther made about, you know, I need to hear the gospel every day because I forget the gospel every day. I forget what it is that Jesus did for me. I get distracted by the things that go on in my world. I get upset by some things, and or I get, you know, disappointed by some things. I forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I need to hear that every day. I need to hear that he has, by his shed blood, saved me every day. I need to hear that because sometimes I might forget. That's a great love that Jesus has shown to us. And he's telling the listener, that should be important to us. We should grasp that. We should take such hold to that that nobody can take it from us. That we can't be distracted from that very thought. He's telling the listener that the one who is greater than the angels. You know, the Jews were, by and large, they were a superstitious lot. And sure, God blessed them in many ways, and they understood that, but they were taken with angels. Angels were a big deal in their lives, just as they are today with a lot of folk. Doesn't mean, you know, angels exist. God has angels. They're, you know, we're told sometimes that we are surrounded by angels. You know, I would like some Sunday morning that God would bless me with my eyes open to see all the angels sitting in the pews. You know, that would be a thrill. I might pass out, but we have medical help here, so medical professionals are standing by. So, but you know, I would like to see that. You know, you remember, and you'll forgive me. I hope that who was it that was it Joshua? That took his sidekick and they went up there. They were getting ready to win a war, or was it Gideon? It was Gideon, and they were going to do battle, and they were a little nervous, and they said, he just asked God, could you open his eyes to see what's here? And there were just legions of angels, and yeah, I'm sure I'm missing it. But my mind is not functioning at 100% this morning. But you know the story I'm talking about. Look it up. All right. I'll make it up to you. I'll actually do the work and I'll get it to you later. But but there were these tons of angels that have brought these words down, and the writer is saying the one who we're talking about in this book is greater than them. It's greater than all those angels. The one that they're talking about made the last acceptable sacrifice to God. There are no other sacrifices that are acceptable to God. There are none. That sacrifice secured the forgiveness of our sins. That's an important thing. Man, there's so much. This week, we're talking about Thanksgiving. You think about your forgiven sins, and you should have something to be thankful for. Now, we might say, well, you know, I didn't do anything big. Well, you don't have to do anything big. The slightest sin is cosmic treason and deserves a death penalty. God doesn't wink at our little peccadillos. God doesn't wink at the little things that we say, oh, that's no big deal. Sin is sin. And Jesus, in that last sacrifice, in that great sacrifice, gave us the way of forgiveness for that. He covered, he atoned for those sins. The apostle, whoever is writing this letter, is reminding these folks that their dependence on their own righteousness for acceptance with God is a futile exercise. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We can't score points with God because of the things that we do. Our dependence is entirely on the work of Jesus Christ. Our rest and trust is in him. He says, we must give the more earnest heed. Latch on to those things. Do not let them be taken from you. To those things that we have heard. Why? Why must we do that? Lest we drift away. King James says, lest we should let them slip. The idea is a like the ship's captain bringing a ship, one of the ancient ships, into harbor. And rather than having it motored in, it kind of just is coasting. And sometimes if that it doesn't have the motivation to keep moving, it drifts. It goes. If the thing that is moving it along somehow reduces, the ship goes. It goes on its own way. It goes to its own, wherever it is drawn. We are to make a greater effort to hold the gospel truths. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said, our minds and memories are like a leaky vessel. They do not, without much care, retain what is poured into them. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? How many times, I know, I struggle with reading. I always have. But it was never an issue that was dealt with when I was a kid. So I still struggle with my reading. And so, I may read a page, and then I'll realize I don't have any clue what I just read. And I got to go back and do it again. And it takes reading books, it makes reading books a much longer exercise than it should be for smart people, like Hannah and Billy. They get that stuff, but I got to go back and do it over and over again in order to get that stuff. Our minds are like leaky vessels. They pour the stuff in and the sin nature that we have, that we fight with in our lives, fights against any introduction of God's word. So when doctrine, sound doctrine is taught to us, sometimes we hear it and we enjoy what we're hearing. Sometimes we hear it and we reject what we hear. Sound doctrine either way, and yet it what's going on inside of us? Either fights or accepts, the thing that's going on. At the same time, how easy is it for us to receive foolish things? How easy is it for the stupid things of the world to stick in our heads? There are things that you maybe did 100 years ago. That's good. We're all out, right? But they pop up and they say, oh, man, that was dumb. Why do I even remember that? Song lyrics, you hear songs that were 50 years ago, 60 years ago. You say, why do I still know this? Kind of a thing, I'm going to flip back to, keep your finger there in Hebrews. I'm going to flip back to Luke's gospel. And the 8th chapter, Jesus told a parable. He said this starting in verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples weren't hearing. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. He's telling them these things. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Some hear and immediately lose it. The writer is saying, don't lose it. Hold on to it. Grasp on to it. Some hear and have no root. They sprout quickly, and when the testings come, they fall away. They say, this was good for a nice, this was a nice respite from other things that I'm doing, but you know what, I'm done. I go on with it. Some seed fell among the thorns. And Jesus says the cares of this world, and he also says the abundance of this world come and choke it out. People hear the word, and yet the cares of the world, you know, squash it. You know, they get caught up in those things. Or they have so much. They have an abundance. They have riches. They don't have to worry when they go to the grocery store. They don't have to. They don't fret when they go to the gas station. None of these things. They don't even have a problem when they go to the doctor, because they always get, you know, excellent report when they get done. And when those things all work against the reception of the seed of God's word. And then finally, Jesus talked about the seed that fell on good ground. That it took root, and it flourished, and it produced a crop, 100-fold. You know, that's our desire. That should be our desire, to grow and to reproduce, to make disciples, to draw others to Christ, and to do so from the Word of God that we have received, and in turn give back out. If we don't pay attention to the truths of the gospel, they'll leak away from us. So we pay attention to those things. We grasp them, we hold them, and we carry on. He said, for if the word spoken through angels, and he's in fact kind of referencing Deuteronomy 33 in this, where it said he came down with 10,000s of saints, which were angels. You know, and it describes the events of Mount Sinai. He's calling to the mind of the Jewish listener the things that they would know, the things that they would easily recognize, and is forcing them to think from that perspective. He says, and the angels, spoken through the angels, proved steadfast. So that's firmness. It expresses authority. God's law was to be obeyed. This is what came down from Sinai, was God's law. And it was to be obeyed, and the consequences for disobedience were severe. Yet the consequences for disobedience were always just. People sometimes get infuriated with God. They get mad at God because of they see the things that people have to endure, the chastisements sometimes that people endure. But the most severe punishment that God ever inflicted on sinners is no more than what sin deserves. I guess as we're thinking about our Thanksgiving, let's think about that. You know, we mentioned that there is no such thing as a slight sin that God just winks at. If we got what we deserve, none of us would be breathing today. God is always just or merciful. But he is never unjust. We can experience grief when we offend God, when we break his law. And that's a good thing. That's an act of grace. We should be grieved when we violate his law, when we sin. And our human minds, frankly, sometimes can't understand what it is that we've been saved from. All of these things. How great is the wrath of God? Do you know, by and large, preachers don't preach about hell anymore. Yeah. Occasionally, something might get slipped in, but preachers don't preach about hell because people don't want to hear about hell. Yeah. They want to hear about how you can have your best life now. People don't want to hear that there's an eternity of torment waiting for somebody who refuses the grace of God. That's how you can build up a church of about 80,000 people. You just tell them, hey, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And, don't worry about things. You know, he only wants you to have the best of everything. That's not so. God has a wrath that is prepared for those who oppose him. But by the same token, how great a Savior must Jesus be? Because he keeps his people from that wrath. If you are in Christ, you don't have to worry about God's wrath. Because you're not getting it. In either aspect, whether we're thinking about the wrath of God or thinking about the greatness of Jesus Christ, our minds are frustrated because of their finiteness, you know? The flesh of the mind, you know, whatever, keeps us from really comprehending everything great about God. But we'll get to know that someday. When we sin against the gospel, that's described as neglect. To neglect salvation is to make light of it or to treat it as contemptible. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? To neglect the gospel is to find it not worth our while. I don't have time for that. I don't want to hear the gospel. I've got too many other things I got to do. I've got a race here. I've got a race there. I've got a game to watch. I don't have time. It's not important to me. To neglect the gospel is then to not care for it at all. Is there another way? Can sinful man in all his wisdom devise a plan that bypasses God? How shall we escape? we despise what God has given to us. The misery of the sinner is assured. If you reject the gospel, there's no hope for you. In fact, Jesus said in John 3:18, that those who despise the gospel are condemned already. That's why he came. There is no escape from that condemned state except for the great salvation of the grace of God. Now, what about the regenerate? Because many people will take this verse and they'll use it to denounce the idea of the perseverance of the saints. Does God keep you or does not God keep you? Is there a danger of neglecting this salvation if you have been born again? If you are, in fact, regenerate? Truth is, and we've hit the, you know, we've talked about this myriads of times. There is still a sinful root in each of us. There is still that little bit of a nature in each of us. That's going to persist. But to those who are in Christ, to those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, there is no way you will be lost. When you're tempted to think otherwise, remember this. It's Jesus who does the saving, not you. Jesus is God. He cannot fail. If Jesus saved you, you be saved. You ain't going nowhere. He might have to straighten you out once in a while, but you're not lost. You are not lost for eternity if you are in Christ. By the same token, we must not live presumptuously. We don't want to, a true believer is, I don't ever see how this argument plays out. But a true believer in Christ is not going to go live like a hellion. I encounter guys all the time who want to argue and say, you know, you can lose your salvation. You can't if Jesus saves you. But they'll say, well, then you can say, you know, I went down to an altar, I said a prayer, they told me I'm saved, so I'm saved. And now, since my salvation is assured, I can live however I want. If you are saved, how you want to live is in a way that pleases Christ. If you are saved, you don't want to live like the world lives. Paul gave us some instruction in Philippians. He told us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he didn't tell us to accomplish it. Again, that's been done by Christ. What he's telling us in that verse is to pursue those things that encourage our sanctification. Those things that set us apart from the world and to Christ. If we're actively involved in the pursuit of holiness, the things that quickly come to mind are what? Our daily prayer. our daily communication from God through His Word, our, the daily opportunities that we have to express that goodness of God to those about us. These are things that we want to pursue. But also, the renewing of our minds. We avail ourselves of godly teaching. By putting into practice the law of God. Not the rigid old covenant law where, you know, make sure your clothes are not 50% cotton, 50% polyester. They got to be one or the other, you know. None of that stuff. Not the old dietary law that says you can't have shrimp cocktail. Not the old dietary law that would forbid you a BLT. But we pursue the law of God, which means loving Him and loving our neighbor. What Jesus referred to when He was asked the question. What are the first? What's the greatest commandment? And when He said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. We do these things, we will not find ourselves neglecting our salvation, but thanking God for it. This is good news. This is good fodder for your mind as you contemplate the idea of thanksgiving, and particularly this week, but always, because there's not a day goes by that we should not be thankful to God for His blessing on us. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do.